Turn, please, to the Gospel by John and chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did, when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. For any who haven't been able to be present at our earlier sessions, it may help to know that we've been spending the week looking at some of the salient features of the Gospel by John. Last Saturday, we looked at some of the early incidents and training of the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that as a vessel he might be formed in a way that would fit him for the service that his Lord and Master had in mind. Last Lord's Day in the Gospel, we looked at three major divisions that are looked at in the Gospel. Chapter 7, as to his person. Chapter 9, as to his work. And chapter 10, as to his words. His worth, his work, and his words. Monday, we looked at the five references to the disciple whom Jesus loved. On Wednesday, we looked at some of the major threes in the Gospel, the 3 days in chapters 1 and 2, the three liftings up in chapters 3, 8 and 12, the three appearings in chapters 20 and 21. And we look by way of illustration too at those three grand occasions where Andrew was seen as bringing someone or some group to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friday, last night, we looked at the usage that the Holy Spirit makes in the Gospel by John as to truth and things that are true. And tonight, as evidenced by the scripture that we've read, it's intended that we look at the well-known signs in John's Gospel. May it help too to recognize that while in other Gospels things are looked at variously as miracles or wonders or signs, three terms that come in again and again in the book of Acts, that in the Gospel by John, if we check the text, we will find that in every case, things that might be looked at from another angle in other Gospels are looked at as signs. In the book of Acts particularly, the three phrases come together, and the meanings of the word and the context in which they are found help us to understand that a wonder tells us or emphasizes the sense of awe and wonder produced in those round about as they see what is going on. The word miracle, or act of power, emphasizes that what is going on is beyond the power of natural man to achieve. It needs a power beyond man, the power of God, to effect it. The term sign tells us that there is something going on which signifies the kind of person that is active as the principle, signifies the person and the glory of the one who is doing it. And in particular, in the Gospel by John, the signs are intended to signify the glory of the Son of God. For that reason, we may not be surprised that there are several of them. Certainly, we read at the end of the Gospel there, the last two verses of chapter 20, that there were many, many of them. But some have been singled out that we might learn the lesson that God intends us to learn, that we are so wrought upon by the Holy Spirit as to an understanding of the person who is signifying his glory in the signs, that we are drawn to him in personal faith and belief, and that in believing we might have life through his name. Opinion varies. Judgment differs as to how many signs there are in the Gospel. Some see 7, a good number, indicating fullness and completeness. Some see 8. Won't surprise you at all if you've been here on some of the other sessions to discover that I can see 9, 3 times 3. I'm not surprised at that, of course, because when God is working, He does it to signify in what he does that he is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he works in a fulsome way, very often the number 9 comes to light, 3 times 3. Now, it's no stretch of the imagination in looking for the signs to look at the evidence, the internal evidence in the text to demonstrate that these are real incidents recorded by John under the constraint of the Holy Spirit to signify the personal glory of the Son of God. I read the first two in detail because the first one says, this is the first sign that Jesus did. I read the second incident because the text again says, this is the second sign. Now, if we have here two which are indicated in the text, confirmed to be signs, if we see what is going on and how it is recorded, it gives us all the evidence we need to look at other incidents in the gospel and to be able to see how the pattern is repeated. And based upon that evidence, I would like to draw your attention to 9 separate incidents. No academic exercise, no mere intellectual pattern to emerge. Let us bear in mind what the gospel itself says, that these are recorded in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. Well, let us bear that in mind. Let us enjoy the exercise because we are in continual need of food for our souls. It's God's intention that the food that we need to give us strength for the journey, strength to build up that within us which will enable us to respond Godward in praise and in worship, and that there might be evidence of that life flowing out to man in witness and in service, which will lead to the blessing of others. Well, this is the declared intention in the gospel, and we can do no better than follow the pattern. Chapter 2, the first 11 verses. In an overall way, in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is demonstrated to be the true tabernacle of God, the one in whom God is pleased to dwell because he is God. And having come into the world, the Word became flesh. Having come into the world, found in holy, dependent manhood, it is in him, personally, that God is pleased to dwell. As chapter 1 indeed says, God tabernacling among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 2, it's a slightly different consideration. The Lord Jesus is seen to be the true temple of God, the one in whom the glory of God is displayed. And this is why the tabernacle is referred to in chapter 1, the temple in chapter 2. One of the paradoxes of Scripture, which means it seems to be saying one thing, but really it's saying something else, is found in these terms. Certainly, it was a puzzle for me for a long time to recognize that temporary structure in the wilderness, the tabernacle, is intended to teach us about God's eternal thoughts. Whereas the temple, which is a solid, material, substantial structure, is a picture of God's millennial thoughts, lasting for 1,000 years. And again, helps us to understand in this way that when the temple is referred to, whether directly or in the background, it is a question of the glory of God being displayed. Now, it is no surprise then that in the first miracle, that in this this chapter 2, which does say something about the temple, and if the Lord will, we'll come back to that, that we have this incident, the first sign, the turning of water into wine. Each of these incidents we can happily use in the gospel. Excellent. But we need to bear in mind that these are given on record to testify to the glory of the Son of God and to provide us with food for our own souls. And the first lesson that we learn, the first sign that the Lord Jesus gave to signify his personal glory as Son of God, was that he turned this water into wine. Now, check Jotham's parable, Judges chapter 9. Psalm 104, about verse 15. And you will remind yourself that threaded through Scripture, there is this pattern that wine, the fruit of the vine, is intended to teach us that God wants us to have joy. And consistently through Scripture, the fruit of the vine, the wine, is intended to tell us that God wants us to have that joy from him. Look up the references, refresh your mind. And so it is that the first sign that he gives is that he wants to bring joy to the souls of those who are brought into relationship with him. Now that's the fundamental lesson. And I can only give one or two indications in the outline and leave it to your own exercise to follow up. What I would draw your attention to in particular is that there was a need. There's a reference to the fact that if blessing was to be enjoyed, purification was necessary. Something which was beyond the achievement of the ceremonial of the Jews. And so the problem is brought to the Lord Jesus. Now notice verses 7 and 8. This is where we start collecting the evidence, which we will then apply in the other incidents to justify the appellation sign about the others. Notice, it is the words of Jesus. Jesus saith, this is the first mark, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Nothing hard about the language. I've come to the conclusion that the reason that the Holy Spirit phrases the gospel by John in simple words, usually short words, is because the subject matter is so profound. The depths of God are revealed. The subject matter is so profound that none of us must be deluded into thinking that the matter is complex because of the complexity of the words that are used. And so we have it, that the simplest of words are used, the most straightforward and direct of instructions, and blessing flows where there is straightforward obedience to what the Lord Jesus says. See how clear the picture is. Verse 7, Jesus says, fill the water pots with water. Notice what happens. Straight away, in obedience, they filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now, bear unto the governor of the feast. Nothing difficult in that. And they bear it. There is blessing in responding to the voice of the Son of God. Chapter 5, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It is a tribute to his deity that he brings blessing to those who respond to his voice. Creation was voiced into being by him, Psalm 33. When he comes to judge and to conquer, it will be the sword proceeding out of his mouth that is effective. And as Son of God, he signifies his glory, who he is, in that blessing flows, where he makes the plain, direct statement, and there is immediate compliance with what he has said. Better than they'd ever known before. Oh, isn't this the simplicity of the blessing of coming to Christ? When we first are drawn to him, confess him as Saviour, acknowledge him as Lord, we are brought into a joy that nothing else could give. This is the first lesson that we learn in the first sign. Well, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. That was the purpose, and the result was his disciples believed on him. That's all we can devote to that this evening. Chapter 4, the nobleman's son who was healed. We have established the pattern. There is a need to be met. The voice of the Son of God is heard. There is obedience to what he says, and the blessing flows. So in the first sign, how about the second sign? Verse 50. Jesus saith, well, verse 49, the acknowledgement of the need, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went his way. At creation, God spake, and it was so. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Son of God, as the executor on behalf of the Godhead, brought creation into being by his word. Here, there is a need. As the Son of God, he makes his voice heard, there is obedience to it, and the blessing flows. Even in manhood, with the apparent restrictions upon his omniscience and his omnipotence, it is seen that his personal presence wasn't needed geographically where the need was. The one who needed to be healed was remote. But the Lord Jesus, in another place, he gives the word as the Son of God. The Father believes, the blessing flows. There is healing. And the boy is made whole. The blessing is instantaneous. It always charms me, this verse 52. When he got home, or when he meets his servants coming to him on the way home, they say, He's all right. Thy son lives. He says, When did it begin to improve? When did he start to get better? Oh, I love the way they touch the father inquires. And they said, Oh, it was at such and such a time. And the father knew it was at the very moment when the Son of God gave the word, Thy son liveth. And he believed, and his house. This is again the second sign. A need confessed, acknowledged, the voice of the Son of God is heard, there is obedience to what he says, and the blessing flows. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. The making whole of the man who was without power. As in many other incidents in the Gospel by John, a picture of things as the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, found them in the nation of Israel when he came into this world, completely without power. That which had been outlined by God as a feast of the Lord had degenerated in the responsibility of the Jewish rulers. It had degenerated into a feast of the Jews. There were all these people, a great multitude, important folk, without power, lying about. Seems significant to me that they are lying in the sheep market, Bethesda, where there are five porches. There they are, under the shade of the five porches, completely helpless picture of the Jewish nation of the day. Their only hope, nationally speaking, sheltering under the auspices of the law, the five books of Moses, and completely helpless, incapable in themselves of receiving and responding to the blessing of God. Bethesda, the house of mercy. The only way in which they could be brought into blessing was as a result of a display of the mercy of God. And there they are, waiting for angelic intervention. Another mark of blessing for the nation of Israel down the ages. God sends angelic messengers in order that they might be brought into touch with their understanding of what God wants them to do. All these little signs then tell us that it was a picture. Another one, this man had been lying there for 38 years. Remember, if you read the books of Moses carefully, I think you'll find that the length of time that they were wandering round and round circuitously in the wilderness, getting nowhere, missing the blessing, not getting into the land where they were destined to be, that period where they were going round and round, getting nowhere, was just a little bit more than 38 years. So there they were, helpless, unable to help themselves, unable to extricate themselves, and here we have it, that this man is a picture of their sorry case. Well, how is the blessing to be made known? Wilt thou be made whole? He acknowledges his need. He says, well, I'd love to be made whole. But he said, inevitably, when this miraculous disturbance of the water occurs, he says, someone always gets into the water before me, receives the blessing, I've got no one to help me. Oh, what a terrible mess he was in. A picture, no doubt, of the nation of Israel refusing Christ. Well, he says, yes, I would love to be made whole. And then we come to these marks of the true signs. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, clear instruction, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The very thing that he couldn't do. The thing that he'd been longing to do for 38 years. But because it is the voice of the Son of God, the voice carries the power to cause a response where there is obedience and faith. And so we read, immediately the man did the very thing that he had longed to do. He was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. If in the first sign we learn that God wants us to have true spiritual eternal joy, if in the second one we learn that there is no limit with God as to any particular location on earth, and that the blessing comes immediately where there is obedience to the voice of the Son of God, in this particular incident in chapter 5, surely we see that power is brought to the one who was prepared to hear the voice of the Son of God and be obedient to what he says. Chapter 6, we must keep moving on. The feeding of the 5,000. So important that it's included in every gospel. Again, no doubt, if we line it up with some of the threes that we were looking at, here is the second of the three occasions where Andrew brings someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there is this need and acknowledged, we find that Andrew brings the lad, verse 9, with that small supply of loaves and fishes. I like verse 6. This he said to prove him, he himself knew what he would do. Several times, again in the Gospel by John, we read that he knew. He knew what he would do. He knows all things. It is the Gospel of the Son of God which makes plain that his omniscience was there even in the days of his flesh. And it is referred to in this particular chapter. Well, there are this vast multitude of people. The need is acknowledged. Verse 10, Jesus said, now we should be beginning to look for this now, to recognize that here is an incident where the Lord Jesus is signifying his personal glory. Jesus said, make the men sit down. So the men sat down. Notice the simplicity of the language. The Lord says, sit down. And they sat down. Nothing difficult about it. Except very often, the difficulty with us is not that we don't know what we should do. The difficulty is, usually, we don't want to do it. The Lord's word is so plain. On so many occasions, it comes to us stark and vital, and we have the opportunity to respond. Well, the Lord said here, sit down, and the men sat down. Now, if we look at this gospel and others, we see that the Lord took the loaves, and he distributed them with his hands, and that he gave it to the disciples, and they distributed to the multitude. There was action involved. What gives me the assurance that the cause in this gospel of the blessing is because we get a nice little commentary in verse 23. End of the verse. They did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. In other words, it is the voice of the Son of God that brings the blessing. After the blessing was brought into being, it was because of the multiplication arising out of his giving of thanks as the Son of God that there was that which was available for distribution. But it's nice in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. No disorderliness, no clamour, no stampede. Everything is done in perfect order when the voice of the Son of God is heard and obeyed. And if we want an overall lesson to learn from this one, it is that when we pay heed in need to the voice of the Son of God, there is ample provision. Oh, there was that overflow. There was that which was left over. The 12 baskets full. Well, we must pass on to the next incident, which is the stilling of the storm, which immediately follows. 20 and 21. Jesus saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Disciples in distress, they see the Lord coming to them, walking on the sea, and they were afraid. The lessons in these signs are cumulative. Each one needs to build on what has previously been revealed. And what we learn here is that where there is response to the voice of the Son of God, in addition to all the other blessings, he brings peace. In every circumstance, pleasant or painful, adverse or otherwise, in every storm that comes along, when his voice is heard and responded to, he says, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, how willingly they received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They weren't really so far away, but in their panic, they were in all sorts of difficulty and distress in their minds. The Lord manifests himself to them. He speaks the word of peace, and all is at rest. What a lovely picture of the blessing that's available where we hear the voice of the Son of God. Chapter 9. Happy hunting ground for the Bible student. If I have a slight quibble with the oft-repeated comments about this happy incident spoken of, this man who was born blind and was brought into such wonderful blessing, chapter is often referred to as the chapter, and it's referred to as such, the man in John 9. Well, I know what they mean. But the man in John 9 is the one that's referred to as the man that is called Jesus. This is where our scrutiny should be directed, but in a secondary way, how nice to see the blessing that arises with this added sign, which is number 6 on my list. Great consternation, a man born blind, never been known before, that someone that was born blind should receive his sight. The Lord Jesus, again, the mark of the sign. Lovely. The need is recognized. The Lord Jesus made clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man. The Lord Jesus knew he was blind. The man knew he was blind. The parents knew he was blind. But there had to be that public recognition that blindness was there, that he couldn't see. The Lord anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse 7. Notice again the marks of the sign. The simple, direct command, the immediate obedience to it. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Go and wash. He went and washed, and came seeing. How simple, how direct, where the voice of the Son of God is heeded to. And because of that, he made this lovely progress in the history of his soul. A man that is called Jesus, a prophet, a man of God, Lord, and he worshipped him. Lovely circumstantial evidence to the activities and the position of the Son of God. The chapter asks these questions. Where is he? What did he? Who is he? All because the Lord Jesus is exalted, a prince and a saviour. As a result of what he did, his work upon the cross. Because of the glory of his person, who he is, we can have this picture in our hands, in our own language, of the blessing that arises and continues where what he says is obeyed. To me, this is a picture of wonderful assurance. If we've had peace in the last incident, here we have a picture of the assurance of faith. In the midst of his ecclesiastical mentors, he says, well, you can argue about it, and you can confound me in any discussion, but one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. Couldn't get over that. And this wonderful assurance comes because the Lord said, go and wash. And he went and he washed and he came seeing. Follow up the detail certainly supports the fact that this is the sixth sign in the gospel. Chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. We don't read of many in Scripture who were raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus, personally, uniquely, supremely. That strange, perhaps bizarre incident, Matthew 27, that consequent upon the Lord's personal resurrection, we read that the bodies of many of the saints arose and appeared to many in Jerusalem, in testimony to the power of the work, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we read of perhaps 8 individuals who enjoyed resurrection. 3 in the Old Testament, 3 by the Lord Jesus personally in the Gospels, 2 in the book of Acts. 1 by Elijah, the widow of Zarephath's son. Interestingly enough, 2 by Elisha. You remember when Elijah was leaving Elisha, he said, "Now, what special favor would you like as I'm leaving you?" Elisha said, "A double portion of your spirit." Seems to me a comment on the granting of that wish, that whereas Elijah was used for the raising of 1, Elisha was used for the raising of 2. The Shunammite woman's son, directly, and then that, again, strange incident when the man who was being buried, his body was brought into contact with the bones of Elisha, and we read that he was revived. 3 in the Old Testament. Dorcas, by the apostle to the circumcision, Peter. Eutychus, by the apostle to the uncircumcision, Eutychus. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. Or that gentle maid, tender, inoffensive, innocent, raised by the gentle voice of the Son of God. Maid, arise. The widow of Nain's son, slightly firmer voice, bit older, a youth on his way to his burial. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Lazarus, an adult, mature man, who'd been dead already in that climate, no doubt corruption was about to set in if it hadn't already done so. The voice of the Son of God in full power, speaking with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Or to the other blessings, spiritual blessings that we learn in the other signs. The Lord Jesus ministers life. He came into the world that we might live through him. And we get a picture of it here. Note again that he says, he gives the command, and there is response to it. His word, his voice, communicates the power to respond to what he says. Chapter 11, verse 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. The Holy Spirit singles out words in the response that exactly match the command that had been given. Chapter 21. We come now to what we have looked at previously as the third appearing, the third manifestation. It is in itself a sign. Seems to me that after the complete and full confirmation in his public ministry that he is the Son of God, signified to be such in this sevenfold way in his public ministry, there is the demonstration here that after his death and resurrection, his power is just the same. No limit, no diminishing of the power of the Son of God to bless. And again, there is the need. They'd gone fishing, following Peter, who'd gone of his own volition. "Have ye any meat?" Their toil had been fruitless. And in verse 6, again, the clear command to these experienced fishermen: "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Note again, they cast, therefore, and they couldn't draw the net in for the multitude of fishes. Far beyond their understanding. the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has still his ancient power demonstrated in resurrection in the 21st Gospel. Yes, the fruitfulness and the blessing made in such bounty is seen to be there subsequent to his death and resurrection. Time permits no more. Look at the detail further. Now back to chapter 2, please. As we browse through the Gospel, we might be left with an abiding question. What is the source? What is the secret? What is the basis? What is the foundation of such wonderful blessing? Well, here we have it in chapter 2. If I may be permitted just to pull the chapter together, the first 11 verses give us a picture of blessing. Verses 13 to 17 give us a picture of justice. Verses 18 to 22 give us the basis of both the blessing and the justice. It may well be that we are intended to see this, that in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the world to come of which Scripture speaks, there will be blessing, there will be justice. But all the blessing and all the justice will hang upon and is based upon the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I come to that conclusion? Verse 18, the Jews must have had some discernment. How dare you, they said to the Lord, act in this way? What authority have you got? What power have you at your disposal? Why do you assume to do this? They said, what sign? How can you signify that you are the one that can act in this way? What sign showest thou? Jesus answered, said unto them, you destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They seemed to misunderstand that he was referring to Herod's temple. Verse 21 says, he spake of the temple of his body. And as the Lord indicated in chapters 14, 15 and 16, he was saying things to them then and in their hearing that they would never be able to understand until he died and risen again and the Holy Spirit came in power and resided within them. And so we get John's comment in verse 22. And as a result, when that occurred, they believed the Scripture. The sign of the prophet Jonas, referred to elsewhere. Here he says directly, you take this body of mine, crucify me, put me to death, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In direct answer to their question, what sign? There is no greater sign than his death and resurrection, of his personal glory, of his fitness to distribute the blessing, to exact justice, than that he died and rose again. 7 signs in his public ministry. 1 after he'd risen from among the dead, and then in response to this question, giving us a foresight at the beginning of the gospel, the sign of his personal death and resurrection. Oh, how well all these outlines hang together. The Holy Spirit has implanted within the Gospel by John all these wonderful things that we might be able to read, and perhaps it is fitting that we might end by reading again those 2 verses at the end of John 20. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Let us sing together hymn number 41. Let us celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Hymn number 41.